I'm glad that you're here. And I'm thankful for all of you, for your faith, for your love that we all share in Christ. I'm thankful that all of us have a part to play in God's kingdom. We have people here who are equipped to help in what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We follow God's commands to sing praises, to pray, to read from His Word. And all of those things are useful in God's kingdom. And when we leave here, all of us have ways to be useful in God's kingdom. I'm thankful for this and the way that I can serve. But we all have a place in God's kingdom and at His table. I'm thankful for what you do. If by chance you were absent for the first lesson and have come for the second, you missed quite the sight, and you have come for what is often the more neglected part. We are in Numbers chapter 23, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. This morning we're looking at and learning from the account of Balaam, the Gentile prophet who was hired to curse God's people. For the first lesson, we looked at the introduction to his life, in which he is rebuked by a donkey, talking animals. It is an odd occurrence, but one that teaches a very important lesson. There are no such talking animals in this lesson. And often how it goes, at least in my experience, is that most of what we know right off the bat about the prophet Balaam is the first part, the exciting part. You know, there's an angel of the Lord with a sword. There's a donkey that rebukes its master. That's the Balaam that we're familiar with. But what often goes unnoticed, or perhaps remembered less, is what Balaam is actually hired to do. He talks so much about how he can only say the words that God gives him. And so this lesson, we're going to look at the actual words that God gave for Balaam to speak. Just like Balaam tried to go to Israel and three times was stopped, he's going to try and curse God's people three times, and each time is going to be stopped. These lessons come from the Old Testament, and sometimes what happens when we hear lessons from the Old Testament or we preach from the Old Testament is we find ourselves either just making moral points about things that happened in the past that don't touch who we are as Christians very much, or we get lost in the details or whatever it might be, or we read an account like this, which is fascinating, which is puzzling at times. But we look at our lives the rest of this week and we say, what in the world am I supposed to do on a diet of Balaam? You know, what am I supposed to do at my job or in my home? How can I serve Christ when this is what we have to work with? What I want to give you this morning is fuel for your faith. Anytime that we read about the God of Scripture, we read about the God of our lives, who has saved us in Christ, who is with us every day. As foreign as accounts like this tend to feel to us, we serve the same God, and there's an important lesson for us this morning. The first lesson, if you were here for it, we learned from Balaam's character. These are the decisions that he made. These are the things that we should learn from it. This lesson is about learning from Balaam's words. God gives him three messages as he tries to curse God's people. And what's more important to us than the person who said the words are the words that are said. And that is always the case when we're talking about God's word. So we're going to look at these three messages that Balaam brings. Think about what that tells us about who God is and what he will do for his people. And then our lesson will be done. In Numbers chapter 23, Balaam is a Gentile prophet. He's been hired by the king of Moab to come and curse God's people. The king of Moab has a land full of foreigners. The Israelites have come through. They're coming close to his land, and he's scared of them. Maybe they'll fight against us. Maybe they're dangerous. Maybe they're going to take all of our things and our resources. We have to get rid of them. And as we said this morning earlier, a regular part of the way that people acted in the world was when they had a political problem, they looked for spiritual solutions. Instead of just thinking about how we can fight them the best, let's ask the gods for help. And so they call Big Shot Balaam. This is the prophet. They call him in from hundreds and hundreds of miles away because this man knows what he's doing. He can bless someone like no one else. He can curse someone like no one else. We're going to call in our specialist, Balaam. Balaam asks the Lord, the one who has chosen Israel, his special people, if he'll curse God's people. And of course, what is God's answer? Absolutely not. I'm not going to curse my own people, and you should not go with them. Balaam has more love for the money that is offered to him than the words of God. And so he decides to go at his own risk. And Balaam finds himself here in chapter 23 between a rock and a hard place. Because until the donkey spoke up and showed him, he was unaware. But behind him stands the angel of the Lord with a sword. What does Balaam know will happen if he tries to curse God's people? God's not going to let it happen. That God is going to kill and defeat any enemy that stands against his chosen people. And so Balaam is scared of God, but he wants the money. He wants whatever this king will give him for cursing God's people. And so he finds himself in turmoil and in this impossible predicament. It's one that we often will find ourselves in. When we're scared of the judgment of God, we know what God will do to sinners, and we're scared of that, but we still want the things of the world. We still want to do what we want to do. It's an impossible place to be. We would do well to escape it, but Balaam has not learned his lesson. What we find first is that there's a strangeness to this passage that really, until we understand their world, seems very odd to us. You know, we've gone through this whole quarter in our Bible class for the last several weeks here, learning about prayer. And one of the points that we've just been touching and touching and touching again is that prayer is meant to pray God's will first and to submit our will to His. That's been something we've hammered on this quarter. And when we approach God in prayer, one of the things that we know as Christians is that God is going to do what He wants to do. And whenever His will differs from ours, we submit to God. God knows what's best. God's word will stand firm. That's how we approach God in the ancient world, especially the ancient Gentile world, where they served idols and false gods. That was not the way that they viewed an approach to God at all. Look at what we find with Balaam and how he thinks he's going to get God to do what he wants to do. In Numbers 23, at the beginning of the chapter, Balaam said to Balak, the prophet says to the king, "Build me here 7 altars. Prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam had said. Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And so he went up to a bare height, and God met Balaam. Balaam said to him, "I've arranged the 7 altars. I have offered on each one a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." He returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside the burnt offering. There's this big festivity that surrounds Balaam's approach to God. There's a big hullabaloo. They build 7 altars, this kind of special number. And on each one, what do they offer? A bull and a ram. It's money. This is extremely expensive. We have a lot of people here who work in livestock. 7 bulls. You're going to slaughter all of them. 7 rams. And he's going to do this 3 different times. they're using a lot of their resources to draw near to God. And the reason is, in their way of thinking, in the pagan way of thinking, if you can do the right sacrifices, if you can say the right things, the gods have to listen to you. If you do this, God has to respond this way. There's something about the way that the pagans thought about gods and spirituality that was a science. You know, if we do this, the gods will be pleased. You have to sacrifice the right way. You have to say the right words. And then the gods, of course, have to respond in this way. It's a transaction. So this is what Balaam does to approach God. He says, I built the altars the right way. I sacrificed the right things. Now you have to give me what I'm asking you for. This is his approach to God. I did the right things. You have to give me what I want. Is this going to work for Balaam? Absolutely not, right? God already told him in Numbers 22:12, you shall by no means go with these men. You shall not curse these people. God has made up his mind, but Balaam has not realized it. What's fascinating, though, is how much God is willing to give with Balaam here. It's not that God tells Balaam, I'm not going to tell you anything. You're not going to prophesy at all. I told you to go home. I'm done with you. He continues to give messages to Balaam, but it's to reverse Balaam's purposes, and it's to show God's glory. So let's look at these. We're going to look at these three messages given and how it turns the purposes of God's enemies upside down. Look with me at verse 7. Balaam took up his discourse and he said, from Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come and denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? From the top of the crags I see him. From the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone, not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. He answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? The king has hired Balaam to curse God's people. And this is the situation. They're sitting up on a crag. You know, the king is up here on this sort of mountaintop, and they've got the altars. And down below in the valley is where God's people are. Balaam can see Israel camped out in the valley as he's prophesying. And he looks down at them as he calls on God. But this is the word that God has given to him. In verse 8, how can I curse the one whom God has not cursed? He looks down, as he says in verse 9, at this people who are not a nation. They don't have land of their own. They don't have a king of their own. But in verse 10, they are great. They are numerous. They're clearly blessed by God. Balaam tries to curse God's people, but the message that God gives him is not a curse. It's a blessing. Passages like this can sometimes lose us. Prophecies, which are almost always a little tricky to interpret, they're written in poetic language, which does not always come easily to us. What's the point of this? What should we learn about what God has to say about his people? The first is this. It's clear in verse 8. No one is going to coerce God to do something he doesn't want to do. No one's going to twist God's arm and make him do something he doesn't want to do. Again, this comes maybe very clearly to us. We do not expect that we're going to make God do something he doesn't want to. That comes naturally to us, maybe as Christians. But this was a shocking thing for Balaam, and certainly for Balak, right? The king is over here saying, I paid you. I brought you here. I set up all the altars. I did my part. God has to do his part. He has to do what I tell him to do. And that's just not the way that God operates. That's not our place before God. And sometimes, even when we know what we do as Christians, do we not sometimes feel the same sort of anger? Are there times when things do not go your way in life? You don't you don't get the things that you want in life. Maybe you have wanted things. Maybe you want to get married. Maybe you want to have a family. Those things didn't happen. Maybe you wanted a certain amount of success that never came to you. Maybe some hardship falls upon you. And you know better, but in your heart you think, I did all the right things. You know, I had my ducks in a row. I was living the life God wanted me to, so God should give me the things I want. And that is not how God works. It didn't work that way for Balaam, and it doesn't work that way for us. God is going to do what he wants to do. No one's going to make him do anything. That's the first thing. But the second is this, that God lives by his promise. It is fundamentally who he is. God is a promise keeper. When he says he's going to do it, it is as good as gold. You can take it to the bank. We see this in all of these announcements that Balaam brings. And we might remember Genesis chapter 13. These are the promises that God made to Abraham, which are carried on to all of God's people through the patriarchs. Centuries before any of this happened with Balaam, God made a promise to Abraham, an old man who did not have any children. In Genesis 13, in verse 16, this is what God promised to Abraham. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, then also your offspring will be counted. God promised an old man with no children that one day your descendants will be innumerable, like dust. Can't count it. And centuries later, what does God say through this prophet? Verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Look at this great people that God has brought out of Egypt. It's not just a cool connection. This is not just like a little cross-reference. It's like a puzzle where you follow the passages in your Bible. That's not the point. The point is that God said something hundreds of years ago, and he meant it. God kept his promises, and he's going to keep his promises. God is not like a person who changes his mind or does things because he wants to and tries to keep his promises when he can. God lives by his word, and we do as well. It's the first message that God brings. Of course, verse 11, Balak is astounded. He's angry. He says, we'll try it again. You know, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And so, verse 13, they set up some more. They take him to a different place. It's all this superstition. Maybe if we try praying in a different place, we'll set up the altars, we'll do it all again. He goes up, and the Lord gives him a message. And this is the second message, verse 18. Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. There is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, look at what God has wrought. Behold, a people. Like a lioness it rises up, and like a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. This is the second message. And it begins, this is the word that God gave Balaam, by God telling both Balaam and the king of Moab who he is. This is the fundamental difference. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. People make promises, they don't always keep them. People intend to do one thing and later change their mind. God is not like us. He is dissimilar in this. And maybe you're sitting there and you think, well, I can think of a few times that God changed his mind. It's not the point. When we're talking about God's promises, a covenant that he made, he takes those things seriously. God is not going to forget Abraham just because Balaam asked him to. God is not going to forget Isaac and Jacob and Joseph from Egypt just because some person made the right sacrifice. God made a promise, and he is sticking to it. Nothing will change his mind. It's astounding, isn't it? That there is something so certain, so absolute in the universe and above the universe. Because even us at our very best struggle to keep promises, even when we want to. Even the most serious vows. You can promise someone something silly and small, and that's one thing. But even the most sacred of oaths that people make. People say on their wedding day, I will seek you first. I will put you before me. I will cling to no other but you all the days of my life, till death do us part. It is a sacred vow. People change their minds. They don't keep their promises. The message of God through Balaam is that I am not like that. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. It is absolutely trustworthy. And his promise to God's people, the promise that God is keeping under consideration here, is that he will protect his people at all costs. Look at what he says in verse 22 and 23. When God brought them out of Egypt, he is for them like the horns of a wild ox. He describes God's people like a lion. When we think about strength or danger, a wild ox may not be at the top of our list of things that are dangerous. But when you think about their world and the way they lived, it's a dangerous thing. I don't know, you know, a lot of people here have cows or animals. If you've ever been on the angry side of a bull that has its horns still, pretty scary stuff. You know, you're gonna be in trouble pretty quick. That's why we love watching rodeos. You know, rodeos are amazing because of the danger. It's like this could go really, really badly, and that's part of the excitement. And God here says, I am the danger that protects Israel. I have promised to keep them safe, and I will be like a wall of fire around them, a wild ox. God has promised to protect his people. He has promised not to cause trouble for them. And this is what we find again in God's promises. Genesis chapter 12. These are the very first promises that God made to Abraham. Genesis 12, in verse 3, this is what God promised to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said, Abraham, I'm sticking with you and your family. If there are people who are good to you, I'll bless them. If you have enemies, I will be their enemy. I am with you to the end. God fights for his people. And what we find in Numbers 23 is that God remembers his promise. He takes it seriously. God's not doing what he does to Balaam and scrambling his plans just to have fun or just because he feels like it. God lives by his word. We say that sometimes, you know, is your word your bond? It's the highest good. That's what God is for his people. God protects them, just like he promised. Now, when we read in the first lesson about the donkey and the imagery there, it's supposed to be a little bit comedic. Part of the function of this passage in the Old Testament is to show just how brainless all those pagans are who serve their false gods and who think they can manipulate God. And there's something comedic here, verse 25. This is the second time Balak has tried to curse them. It's the second time that Balaam has blessed them instead. Balak says in verse 25, do not curse them at all. Do not bless them at all. Just quit talking, Balaam. Every time that you say something, you're doing the opposite of what I told you. Just shut your mouth. Balaam says, I'm just doing what I have to. You know, he cannot go beyond God's word. He's afraid of the angel with the sword. Well, there's one more message for us that God has to bring for his people. Balaam's going to give it one more try. Let's look in verse 3 of chapter 24. Balaam goes again to curse God's people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of a man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, sees the visions of the Almighty, and falls down with his eyes uncovered." Verse 5 says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river. Like aloes the Lord has planted, and cedar trees beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be in many waters. His king will be higher than Agag. His kingdom will be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He will eat up the nations and his adversaries. He will break their bones in pieces and tear them through with arrows. He crouched and lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." Balaam, again, can do nothing but bless God's people. Balak is angry again in verse 10, but Balaam has more to say. God's not done. Look at what he continues to say in verse 17. Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel and crush the forehead of Moab, and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be dispossessed, Seir also, and his enemies will be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. The one from Jacob will exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the city." It's finally come back onto Balaam and Balak's head. Three times this king has tried to curse God's people to save his own. And here at the end, Balaam foresees a king that will come, that will destroy the king of Moab and all of Israel's enemies. You fight against God, you're on a winning or a losing battle. What does this prophecy say about God, though? Verse 5 and 6 and 7 describes God's promise to provide a place for God's people. He talks about palm groves and gardens beside a river and trees and plants that will grow. And it's just like God had said in Genesis 13 that God would give his people a land of their own. God took Abraham to Canaan and showed him. He also promised in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 6, he said to Abraham, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." God has promised to provide for his people a place to live and a king to rule them. He told Abraham that, and he meant it. He remembered those words that he spoke. And part of what is so shocking to me as I read Numbers 24 is that Balaam, this faithless, spineless Gentile prophet who's bent on disobeying God, he, of all people, gets a glimpse of Jesus more than most ever do in the Old Testament. Look at what he says in verse 17. As he talks about the king that will come for God's people, he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." Balaam recognized by God's word that God would give them a king one day that would defeat their enemies. And this is where this message comes home to us. Because for all of these, we can read these things and think that it's all fine and good. We're reading about the Old Testament and promises that God made to Abraham that don't necessarily apply to us. We can recognize that God is faithful, but what does that have to do with us as Christians? Not living in the promised land, not ever promised that sort of thing. For each of these things, what we need to know is that God is determined to bless his people. At first, his people were just the family of Abraham, and God would not change his mind. He would not turn on them for, for money from Balaam or for sacrifices, God's people now in Christ are just as certainly blessed in God. God will not change his mind about us. He will not change his mind about those who are in Christ. The one who God has promised to bless, he will bless. And we can take that certainly. That's lesson number one for us. The second is that God remembers his promises and keeps everyone. I don't know if you've ever had the embarrassing experience in your life where someone's asking you if you've done something. Maybe the worst way to receive this is maybe you get a text or a phone call that says, "Did you get it done yet?" And your reaction is, "I don't even know what it is. You know, I told somebody I would do something," and then you have to ask what they mean, and it's like you're digging a hole for yourself. And maybe you've heard those words, "But you promised. You promised you were going to do this thing." Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we know that we're not going to keep a promise and we make it anyway. God is not like us. And for each of these things that he has promised to do for Israel, how much more so has he promised those things in Christ? He promised that he would bless the people of Israel. How much more are we blessed in Jesus? He promised to give them a place to belong, a land of their own. And we await a heavenly home that will never be taken away from us. He promised to bring them a king that would defeat their enemies. And our King Jesus has crushed the head of Satan, destroyed the ultimate enemy of sin and death. Balaam saw a king, faintly in the distance, but he saw him. And God has raised up our King, Jesus. If God is so certain about his people in the old covenant that had passed away, how much more will God keep his promises to us? To give us strength, to be faithful, to forgive us from our sins, to protect us from evil, to give us a home forever. Sometimes we struggle in our faith. We wonder if God is going to do the things he said he's going to do. Is he ever going to redeem us? Are things ever going to get better? But if God has said it, it is as good as gold. He lives by his word. And I'll end with this. I think one of the most striking conclusions to draw from this is that when God's people are unaware of it, they have no idea what Balaam is cooking up with the king of Moab in the mountains. God is watching out for them. In Numbers chapter 21, if you'll turn there, this is our last passage we'll read. Sometimes I say that, and I always mean it, but sometimes I say this is the last passage we'll read just because it's like, if you wanted to turn to it, this is your last chance, you know. I just want to give you an insight into what I think. But in Numbers 21, this is the last thing that we read about Israel before we start reading about Balaam. Okay, this is just a few moments before where we started everything this morning. Look at Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5. "From Mount Hor, Israel set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, there is no water, and we loathe this worthless food.'" What is Israel doing in the wilderness as they're wandering around, unable to enter the promised land? They're complaining to God. "God, why is this so hard? Why did you bring us out of here? Why is there not enough for all of us?" They cry out to God complaining, and completely unaware, God is up in the mountains foiling the plans of the king of Moab, foiling the prophecies of Balaam, to protect his people. There may be times in our life where we cry out to God, say, "God, why is it so hard? Why isn't there enough? I wish there was more food. I wish there was more water." And we complain to God. And it may well be that God is protecting us from dangers we had no conception of. God is at work. He provides for us. He protects us, even when we are unaware of the danger. God is faithful. And I'll ask you this morning as an invitation, do you know this faithful God? If you're a Christian and you know God, have you relied on his faithfulness? Have you forgotten just how incredible he is? And if you're not a Christian, what do you think that you can depend on, if not a God so certain and absolute? If you live your life depending on people, they will let you down. But if you cling to God, he is always faithful to his word, and he will bless his people. If you want to become a part of God's people this morning, we're more than happy to help you. You can come up to the front while we stand and we sing our songs.